Paul, remind me, I have a book on the piano bench I want you to look at.
Okay, we're on a general topic. We talked last week about suffering. Are there any questions thus far? Any questions thus far? Well, young man, you're growing. So there, you shot up a foot. All right. Very good. Very good. All right, I have a question here. What is one way in which the Lord views our pursuit of eternal life and glory? Anyone happen to have the answer there? One way, we're referring out of the text on page 61. One way in which the Lord views our... as a what? Anyone have that there? Yeah, I'm on the first question. Yeah, business transaction. We have a dollar that the Lord has given us. We have, everyone has something to do, some spiritual capital. I don't think we'll need the books, Jeannie. It'll be mostly in the Bible, but you get one if you want to. God has given everyone some spiritual capital. Where does it say that in the New Testament in particular? Anybody? There's several places that God has given every believer, without exception. Well, okay, find the scripture. Find it in the Bible. We believe it. Find it in the Bible, we believe it. We don't, we're skeptical. God has given everybody a dollar in his pocket. And I like to use the word talent, because talents come to mean something else, come to mean artistic ability and so on. And it didn't mean that in the New Testament. It merely meant a piece of money. A talent was what they spent, like a dollar or a quarter or whatever. God's given everybody a dollar. Let's get the meaning of the text. All right, let's take that one, and then we'll take Doug's. All right, let's turn to Romans, the 12th chapter, the 3rd verse. Romans 12, the 3rd verse. Go ahead and read. Neil, just tell us where you're reading.
Okay,
go ahead.
For I say, through the grace given unto me, every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to be, but to be equivalent, according as God hath dealt every man to the measure of faith.
All right, now as we see that there, does God want us to be brash and bold, or more modest in our survey of ourselves? Modest. See? You see what he says? He doesn't say in there, dare to be a Daniel. He says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Think soberly according as what? God has given you a measure of faith. God has given each one of us. Faith comes from God. So you can pray for faith. You can't drum it up out of your own juices. It has to come from heaven. Okay, go ahead.
Whereas we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same function.
Okay.
So we being many are one in Christ, and every one member is one in another.
Okay, slow down just a minute now. We have many parts, we have many members in our human body, and all the members do not have the same function or job. Is that true in your human body? Or do they, all the parts of your body do the same thing? No, they all do something different. The end product may be uniform, but each one is contributing in a different way, like your skin and your lymph glands and everything. They all work in different ways. while you're sitting there thinking that you're going to do this or that. There's a lot of parts helping you. Okay, and then he said, who are many, are one body in Christ and members one of another. Okay, is this talking about the church with a small c or the church with a capital C? Huh? Capital C. The body of Christ does not refer to any denomination or group. It cannot, by definition. Who is a member of the body of Christ? Right. Everybody who... everybody who has Christ has the Spirit of Christ. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The word Christ means Spirit. It means the anointed. So every person in the world either is a Christian, a member of the body of Christ, or else you are not. There's no middle ground. There's no halfway in. There's no special group. All the groups are just administrative organizations. So if somebody is hurting in any church that is a real member of Christ, then you hurt with him. We're all members of that one body. Won't it be wonderful when God makes the church one again? It's hard even to conceive, isn't it? It's hard to conceive of it up in heaven, let alone upon the earth. Every Christian, one. Suppose tonight every member of Christ's body, which is every true Christian, whether he's Baptist, Catholic, Episcopalian, or whatever he may be, every true member of Christ was all identified as one uniform group on the earth. What kind of an impact would that have on the world? Boy, wouldn't that take the wind out of their sails? Sonny?
Well, I don't remember the address right now, but in reference to Babel, the Lord said, let's go down and see what you're doing. He said, behold, they're all saying the same thing, and nothing can stop them.
Right. Oh, if we were all one group, all the Christians in power, and every worldwide, would that be something? Rick?
What he was saying there, done of this Tower of Babel was like the people.
Yes.
And they were afraid of the other people because they were all saying they were all agreeing to this, and they were like the beginning of, or the source of confusion, and they didn't care for the idea of them all agreeing because they were confused.
So what happened was, Rick, every person on the earth spoke the same language. There was only one language originally. And when you have people who all have the same language, they can make progress fast. The things that cause, one of the big reasons for wars and things is because we can't understand the other man's language. And so So what they started to build, what's called a ziggurat. In other words, they have a lot of them over in the Middle East. It's a tower that's built for the worship of a god, the religious edifices. And this particular one, they want it to reach to heaven, reach all the way up to heaven, so that all mankind could see it and there would be uniformity. Let us build a tower whose top may reach into heaven. And there are evidences of it, where that was. And there are other minor ziggurats over in that area. And they have chapels in them. And they worship. And God came down to see it. It says God came down to see the tower.
Genesis 11:6.
There it is. God came down to see the tower which people were building. And God did not like that. He said, just as was quoted, the people are all one. They're all in one accord. Nothing will be restrained from them, you see. So God didn't want that thing. He wasn't ready See, he doesn't want people joined together by themselves. That's what we've been preaching in here. When you get into the unity of the body and our oneness with Christ, the important thing to remember is that it's oneness in Christ. Because if you have human oneness, and the church were to come together like this, but they didn't come together in Christ, you know what you would have? Antichrist. Antichrist. That's why the great prayer today is not for peace. You can go ahead and pray for peace if you want to. We say, oh, Lord, what's wrong with you? Don't you want peace? No, I want God. You know what happens to people when they get peace without God? They get farther and farther from God. The only way God can get to most people is to keep them in such an uproar they don't know whether they're afoot or horseback. Then they'll pray. But you cause everything to go right in their family, and boy, the prayers get thin indeed. And so God doesn't want the world. And now listen to what I say. Don't go out and quote half what I'm saying, or I'll be in worse trouble than I am now. God doesn't want this planet full of happy people that are happy without God. He didn't create man for man to be satisfied apart from God. He created man to be totally dependent upon God. And these people were making it without God. And God came down to see. He said, no way, that is not my plan. They won't need Jesus like that. They'll have it without Jesus. And so God introduced several languages at that time. He just would say to a section over here, this God would touch them, and they couldn't remember their original language, and he would give them a gift of tongues in another language. So he would just apply tongues to them in another language. And they could never speak anything anymore but that language. And then he'd come over to another group, and he'd touch them, and they couldn't understand their original language or the language that he'd given over here. And what happened was, when the people up on the wall were trying to give directions down below, they couldn't understand each other, and it made it impossible to build. And they didn't know what hit them. It caused them to be scattered. The language barrier is a real barrier. Boy, you ought to try going to a foreign country where practically everybody speaks the wrong language. And you're sitting there, and you sit at maybe a table where people are all having fellowship for 2 hours, and you can't understand a word they're saying. And this goes on for a couple of weeks. Boy, I'm telling you, that's really interesting, the psychological effect that it has on you. Not to hear anything that you recognize, or very little that you recognize.
We went to Mexico 2 weeks ago. We had dinner there. And no hardly anybody
spoke English. And Rick tried to explain
to the lady what he wanted, and he got everything wrong.
Everything
that he wanted, he didn't get.
What's the matter with you, Rick? You can't speak the Espanol. Supposed to be have bilingual in California. All right. It messed him up. But the thing is that it was God that stopped them. It was God that put up the language barrier. It was God that frustrated them and caused them to separate off and to cease being in harmony with each other and to group themselves by language. God caused them. God isn't after our happiness. God is after our oneness with Him and the happiness that comes from that. And that's the difference between Christ and Antichrist. Amen. And where did God reverse that? Where did God reverse that? At the day of Pentecost, right? God enabled them all to hear. And what God was saying in there is, this is the way I want mankind together, is by my Spirit. See that? Oneness. So every member of the body of Christ. Now, according to the scripture, there are two great divisions of mankind, according to the New Testament. There's the world and there's the church. And believe it or not, both of these are divinely ordained groups. You know, the word church means, you know what it means literally? Yeah, it's ecclesia, it's a verb and a preposition, and it means call out from. That's what the word means in the Greek. It's not a noun. It is not a noun. It could never refer to a building. In the Greek, it's I believe that's right. The ecclesia. This preposition here means, in Greek, ek means out from. And ecclesia comes from a verb kaleo, which means I call. I call. It's merely a preposition and a verb. It's not substantive at all. It doesn't mean a building. It can't mean a building. It means that in the world there are people, but there is a special group of people who have been called out from the world. This is a divine calling. You remember Jesus said, "You have not chosen me. I have chosen you." And do you know, saints, something? We have the faintest, the very, very faintest concept of the church. I think it's just in the days in which we're living that God is really going to show us what the church is. And the thickness and the height and the impenetrability of the wall that God is going to create between the church and the world. You say, "Brother, you are running counter to everything that every sane man is teaching." So what's new? That's right. The church will never be worth the powder to blow it up to help the world or to worship God until that wall gets built. As long as you can't separate the two, you keep it, the church can't do it. See, it loses the savor. It's good only for the dunghill. It's good only for the garbage heap. It's worthless until God separates it. When God separates it and the world can see it, then you're going to have something. And that's the big move of the end time. And that's why these gifts and talents are so terribly important, because it is only through them that this creation... See, today we have... when we say church today, we have the wrong reference. We don't have the right concept. We think of groups of people scattered. That's not what God means by the church. What God means by the church is the manifestation, the incarnation of God in the earth. The incarnation. He means the portrayal of His pristine, pure, unblemished, Godhead-filled glory that is in no way related to the world, whatever. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You feel it? Totally different than anything we can conceive of. It's not Presbyterian or Pentecost or Catholic or anything of the kind. It is the body of Jesus Christ. With all that that signifies, it's not human. It is not good men trying to be better. It is not of this earth. It has nothing to do with the world. It is the manifestation of God. Christ is in the church. The church is His body. The church is His wholeness. The church is His bones. His flesh, His life, His heart, His emotion, His spirit, His very being. He is married to it. in a oneness that so far surpasses human marriage that there is virtually no comparison. It is an eternal integration of being into being until the church becomes the fullness of Christ in the heavens and the earth. It is from above. It is not of the earth. It is holy, separate, undefiled, unblemished, perfect. It is the church of a capital C, the body of the living Christ, the manifestation of his resurrection power. And when the world sees this church, and it will be finished, and it will be brought to a sublimity, a perfection and totality that far exceeds anything I can portray. Far exceeds that when God is finished. And when God is finished with the church, he will fill it with the fullness of God. That's the third chapter of Ephesians, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. He will fill it with the fullness of God. He will anoint it totally. It will respond to Jesus Christ as the human body that is healthy responds to its head. And when the world sees it, they will worship God on their face. There will be no question anymore about God. The world will say with one voice, God has sent Jesus Christ. And God loved the church as he loves Jesus Christ. And that is in the 17th chapter of John. And the glory which God has given to Jesus Christ will be given in its perfection and totality to the church which is his body. And the groups of people upon earth, which we call churches, are assemblings literally in the Greek, it's the assemblies, many times, the assemblies of God, the assemblings, are human beginnings, or resources, or raw material. We're not the church. We're the stuff of which the church will be made when it's made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. The world is destined to be saved. And the vehicle that will save it is God in Christ in the church. And that is the purpose of the 2,000 years of the Christian era, is to build the body of Christ, the tabernacle of God, the kingdom of God, the fullness of Jesus Christ, the one that will release the world, according to Romans the 8th chapter, Neil.
Have peace in your soul. It doesn't matter. Every plant which God hath not planted will be plucked up, because there is coming a shaking. And everything that can be shaken will be shaken and removed. But you don't have to worry about a thing. All that you have to do is build your house on Jesus Christ. Because he that does the will of God possesses eternity within himself. That's in the second chapter of John. The world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Yes.
I'd like to say something about preaching or whatever. Sunday night we went to a beautiful spring kitchen at the meal, and the pastor there mentioned, I think he was somewhere else, and there was prophecy given about something that there would be immorality among them.
Yeah.
And he said that that God is sifting out the people.
That's right.
Sifting them out and bringing out the people to share.
That's right. That's right. That's right. God Himself is going to shepherd His people because they've been ruled with force and violence. Yes.
Well, it's been my experience that in every church that I've been in since I came to the Lord in 1974, that the leadership has always made a real effort to hold back the people in the manifestations of the Spirit. In other words, they expect a revival to come, but the way they expected it to come. And when it starts to pop up in ways that they don't understand or appreciate, the expulsion. And it seems to me that God's going to remove these men, and He's going to, if they will submit to the Spirit, and He's going to put in men that will be men after His own heart.
The Lord has said to us, "Let them alone. Every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be plucked up." So all that we have to do is just follow the Lord. Yes.
In Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34, it tells.
Yes, it does. It tells of the sin, and that's very true. And it's very, very hard on God's flock when the leadership is not setting the right kind of example, because they don't know what to do. God sees it. And He's taking care of it. Praise the Lord. Yes, Brother Shaw.
I think we should remember that He is our personal Savior, not our individual Savior. I think it was your saying that when I first, my wife said, "Move to the other chapel." When I came in the Lord, I recognized that the Father, He has something to say that He's my personal Savior.
Yes. Amen. 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 All right, now, we're members one of another. Okay? Go ahead, Neil. 12:6, you're on. Okay, now notice it doesn't say here to wait till God drops a bomb on your head before you minister. What does it say? Do it. You have to do it. We've had passivity in the churches, and there's a number of reasons for it, but there's no reason anymore for us not to be doing our ministry other than just sheer negligence on our part, because the churches, I think, are becoming more responsive all the time. Before, as Sonny said, it is an actual fact. They did repress and depress and discourage participation. But it's not true in any church today where people are listening to the Lord. What God wants is the participation. And in order to find your gift, see, it doesn't say do it as the Spirit moves Him. See, that's the cop-out that we use. When I feel like it, when the Lord leads me, etc. and so on. When God gives you a gift, you have to stir it up. You have to use it. See what He says? Let Him prophesy. If your gift is prophecy, let Him prophesy. We say, boy, that's going to take a lot of my time if I'm supposed to get down, find out what my gift is, and start using it. See, that's the rub, is the time thing. So the body cannot be built until people are all performing their thing. See, if it's prophecy, prophesy. See, it doesn't say wait until you're struck by lightning. All right, go ahead.
In service, in His serving, or He who sees it as teaching.
Go ahead.
Or He who exhorts in His exhortation, He who gives with liberality, He who leads with diligence, He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. But love be without hypocrisy,
war with
evil,
cling to what is good. Okay, and then it goes on down and it shows
we can't anymore say, well, I don't, you know, I'm not a big preacher and I'm not like them. If you go through this list here in Romans 12, it gives you the flavor. There's something for everybody. And it is really important, saints. One of the big moves of today is the participation on the part of all the members. It is impossible for the body of Christ to progress past where it is in 1979 until each step a church that's involved takes a step in this direction. This is the direction to go. As people become more and more consecrated into the things of the Lord, they have to learn. You have to learn. See, the talent that God gives you is you're in control of it. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. But the prophet is subject to what? The Holy Spirit. So as we learn to walk in the Spirit, then the Spirit shows us how to use our gifts, and the body will flow together. The day of preeminence is over. You know, there were two times that Moses drew water out of the rock. The first time he smote it. The second time he's supposed to speak to it. Well, God in time past has allowed preeminence. He has allowed people to be preeminent. But as we are drawing closer to the coming of the Lord, I don't believe God will allow this anymore. We're going to have to learn how to speak to the rock. We're going to have to learn how to serve God in such a way, as the apostles did, that somehow what comes to the front is the glory of Jesus Christ and not men and their doings. We're going to have to learn not to be preeminent. And yet, the church will be under the strict control of the Holy Spirit of God. We've never seen that, saints. We're moving in that direction. We're trying to learn how the Spirit wants to do. I think last Sunday probably was a step in the right direction. Doesn't mean a free-for-all. It means that it's under godly elders, but the elders are not pushing. They are serving the Lord Jesus. They are serving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them. We don't read the Spirit or use the Spirit or control the Spirit. The Spirit is God. And the elders in this church and all other churches, we have got to learn how to follow the Spirit. Without foolishness and without aberrations and without a lot of lightness. And we're learning. I think we're learning. God's leading us. But it requires the cross in our personalities. All right, let's turn now. Doug has one. Our thought tonight is that God, one way in which the Lord views our pursuit of eternal life and glory is as a business transaction. And you see, God holds you responsible for the dollar that he has given you. He will collect one day. He will be by to collect. And I know a little bit what he's given me. Some of you know a little bit of what he's given you. Some here probably do not have the foggiest, because in time past, the structure of the church did not push or imply that this was all that important. But this is of great importance, supreme importance. Because otherwise you have a part of the body of Christ that is non-functioning. See, it's the sickness. And so, it's up to you, and I'm sure the elders will help, the church will help, and the Holy Spirit will help, and the Lord will help. But as you decide, say, Lord, I want to find out what my dollar is, if I'm going to be accountable for it as a Christian, if I'm going to be responsible, then I better find out what it is. Because as sure as the tide comes in, there'll be a day when you will be before the God and he will require of you the talent, the spiritual talent that he's given you. And he will not take excuses, because he is a businessman. He's not a softy. He'll say, where is it? And you say, well, I don't know. I buried it, or I didn't find it out, or I didn't neglect it, or I neglected it, or whatever. And God will take it from you, and he'll give it to someone that spends it wisely. That's what the scripture teaches. And you'll be left bankrupt, and somebody else will be richer than when they started. And there's no need for it. Because the greatest joy you'll ever have in your life is spending the dollar that the Lord gave you. is because it's what you're cut out to do. Most of us go through life as square pegs and round holes. And it's only God that ever shows you the place where you belong. And it's usually often comes as a surprise. I was telling Mandy, if anybody told me when I was a boy that I'd have been a school teacher, he was in trouble. Because my big idea of school was to play hooky. And I hated school with a passion. There's few people I hated school, I think, as I did when I was a boy. I saw it as the interruption of everything that was desirable in life, such as running through the woods like a squirrel, climbing trees, swimming, throwing ducks at the stones at the seagulls, and anything that was not school, I was for. I thought if they'd have said to me, you'll become a minister someday, I preach the gospel, or whatever. Man, you are really, should see somebody for your condition, because this is not the way it is. So, most of us go, you know, my big dream in life, I want to be a ballistics. I want to work in the field of ballistics. It always fascinated me, ballistics. And then I want to be an electrical engineer. I am not cut out to be an electrical engineer. The men in this church are cut out to be electrical engineers. I am not cut out to be an electrical engineer. But this is my desire. I was interested in radios and things like that. And so in the Marine Corps, I got into both of those. I didn't get into weapons as much as I wanted to, but I did shoot the highest score in my platoon. So I was a little boasting there. And I did end up in radar school. You know, in the Marine Corps, you go 8 hours a day, 6 days a week. You march to school and march home. Well, that is the service of it. I learned so much, I forgot it the next day. It was wonderful. Preach and teach God's word. You've got to be out of your gourd. So we're like that. But when we turn our life over to God, see, God sees what is there, and probably people could too. You know, I imagine most of us can see you better than you can see yourself. See, and while you're running around tearing your hair out frantically, we could tell you, most of us, what you're doing wrong. Just like you could tell me. See? Isn't that amazing? How much insight we have, like Brother Schroeder says, and everybody else. But when we come to God, He says, this is what you're supposed to be doing. See? And He gets that square peg in the square hole, and we fit, and pretty soon we begin to see, and other people say, yeah, that's the way I'm built, really. That's the truth. It's amazing. But it takes a little knee action on the shin bones and prayer and self-control and willingness to be shown and to have your ego punctured, like somebody put a 90-millimeter shell in this balloon, a Goodyear blimp up here. That's about like we are when the Lord tells us what we're really built for and what we're supposed to be doing. Just like somebody shot a 90-millimeter in that blimp up there. I just like, you go, this is not me. There goes my professional fighting career, ballistics, everything else, down the tubes. Preach the word. Can't believe it. Huh? Bonnie.
Immediately, I thought,
God's truth. And God is prodding us in this church to begin to obey the Lord. I know the theme Sunday was obey. Was obedience. God sure wants us to obey the Lord. That's the truth. That's right. Amen.
And they also think that the Lord bless you. And that the expression of those gifts may have a whole lot to do with our sins. I read a sort of an analogy the other day about self. And there's a great deal of similarity in self and the human body, but the function they perform can be quite different depending on where they're positioned. For example, a cell in the pancreas can be identical, at least observably identical, to a cell in the eye. Yet the cell in the pancreas will produce insulin, and the cell in the eye will not. So it seems that I'm not really using that as a duplicate. It's just that they may do some types in the body, less than the body. And that's the question. It occurred to me that many of us,
Neil. Well, that's good. That's what we're coming to. You know, a group that's so responsive. And that's what it says in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. If someone comes in and he's unlearned, then everyone is prophesying. See, everyone is saying, this is, you know, they begin to announce this guy's whole history publicly in the church. So I think we're coming to that, and we should have that consensus on the part of everyone. it is the responsibility of the elders in the church. I think all of us who serve as elders, our job is to make sure that it's the Holy Spirit. That's all. We're supposed to help and express the Holy Spirit, but not to do it all. Just keep the saints intact, and then the Spirit moves in the body. Yes.
It's a big job too for the elders to vote as well against the country of the elders. But they seem that they couldn't really get it through at all. They rejected Jesus completely.
Well, that's why I say you have to be crucified. I believe the day is coming when the elders and apostles and prophets and all these will serve, but it will not bring them wealth and status. See, it will not. They will serve as a sacrificial offering to the Lord, and some of them unto their death, and then people that are not called of the Lord will seek other lines of work. And then when the church sees godly people, godly, and the cross in their lives, they know they're getting nothing out of it, they're serving the Lord, then those elders should not, they should be able to discern the Spirit. They should be.
So, well, you know, the Spirit today, in certain places, there's a real revival going on. It seems that the Spirit is not really moving that forcefully. And I know to prophesy is really an act of faith today. I mean, like back when the Holy Spirit was poured out in Pentecost, and when Peter went and started ministering to the first Gentile believers, you know, I mean, it was like a big glory ball hit, and these people didn't have any choice but to prophesy, and it was very little. I don't think it was any faith involved. They just did it because they were fortunate. But I've talked to a lot of people about this, and I think the reason that more people don't flow with the gifts is that there's a lack of teaching. For example, with prophecy, they don't know whether the words are supposed to pop out of the mouth or whether they're supposed to hear them or what.
Right.
I know what. When it comes to praying for healing, if I ever pray for somebody and they do get healed, I mean, it really blows me away. It really surprises me because I don't know. You know, I hear people talking about all these sensations in their body, and I never feel anything.
Mm-hmm.
It just really blows me away when I pray for somebody and get healed. But prophecy is a different matter, because when I speak a word of prophecy, although I don't feel anything and I don't hear anything, I just have a confidence that what I say is the word of God, and that's all I have.
Mm-hmm.
No feeling with anything.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm looking forward to the day when I'll hear the voice of the Lord or whatever it is that the apostles are back then. But, you know, you just gotta go on faith.
I can remember. I remember when there was more of a push, we'll say, a spiritual push in the church. I can remember one time prophesying in the tent in National City, when I could feel the fingers of the Lord on my mouth, a feeling there. And I think one thing that comes up there has to do with this thing I've been talking about lately of getting the gift twice. I don't know if you've been following that thought, but one time my two boys and I were up at the Springs of Living Water, and there's a very steep hill. It was up the side of the hill like that, and there's a cardboard Indian on top of it. Anyway, it's kind of a bluff, and it goes up and everything. Well, David was very small, and Mark was about 7 years old, I guess, and the weeds were nearly up to Mark's neck. And so David, Mark, and I started up the side of this hill, clambering hand over hand up the rocks and then on up through the weeds. And of course, David, the weeds way over his head. He couldn't see him. So I picked him up on my shoulders and I carried him up to the top. We got way up the top, and there was some dead trees up there, and Mark was 50 yards down the side of the hill, up farther and through the weeds. And David said, well, you know, he began to, you know, brag about it. Mark, look where we are. And I said, yeah, that's right, David, but Mark's coming up under his own steam. And that's kind of the story of the church. When we're given something the first time, God starts us into a ministry. We come on, it's kind of like a honeymoon kind of thing. The Lord shows us exactly what to do, but it's not our own. It's like David on my back. It's just not our own. We're being carried. I can remember that. I can remember those days. Well, God wants us to grow up to where we attain the strength and the knowledge of what to do in the Spirit. And we learn to stir up our gift. That's why the Bible says, stir up your gift. Neglect not the gift that was given to you by prophecy and the laying on of hands. Now, there's a trick in here. It's tricky, and let me explain to you the trick. Where you can go off on what I'm teaching now is you can say, boy, we don't need any feeling or anything. I'll just kind of go ahead. And that will not work. Because what happens is everything dries up. Do you know what keeps things going? Prayer. Prayer. I've been after God about that thing. God, where did this deception? I can remember when the saints used to pray. But you see, Stiles, Pastor Stiles, came down from the Assembly of God in Hayward, California, and God had given him the understanding that you did not have to tarry anymore for tongues. You could, if you were a believer, you could just speak in tongues. So we were used to tarrying. He would have people sit in a chair. He would say, now speak in tongues. And people that had never had prayed for 20 years without success found they could speak in tongues all the time. They just hadn't gone forward. But what happened was, the same, we did not know, because we're still in the process of restoration, we didn't understand how to cope with a thing like this, that we could go forward in prophecy, and we could go. See, because you may not feel anything when you prophesy, but your prophecies are right on. Because, see, I look for fruit in a prophecy. I look for the Lord to deal with me later or to show me things when somebody begins to prophesy in the church. And as I've told you, your prophecies are verified. And Audrey and I bear witness to them. And we can see. So you're a good guinea pig for what I'm talking about right now. You are stirring up the gift that is within you. If God has to wait every time to use you, to take you and grip you, as he's done at times, and as he will do when it's necessary, God will, if you're in a great auditorium and 10,000 people, God might very well just whip you up and bang, just use you, see. But what this tends to do, this tremendous revival in power, is it knocks us out of our spiritual poise. Because we're not in control of it, and God's in control of it, and that, you say, well, what's wrong with that? Plenty, because God wants people who have their program together in the Lord and who are working with the Lord. And many times the greatest thing you'll ever do in the Lord is when you're drier than a dead leaf. See? Now, another place where it goes wrong. People will receive a mighty baptism in the Spirit. They'll roll under their bed or under their pew and they'll talk in tongues out of themselves for 4 hours. This happened. They'll see a vision. Jesus is over them with a pitcher and he's pouring out the water. When it hits them, they burst into their tongues. And they're out. They're in a vision. You know what? They never talk in tongues again. You know why? Because the way they got it was so powerful that they're waiting for it to come the same way again, and they don't know how to orient themselves to it. But the person, it seems to me, living through this thing for a number of years, the person who makes a success of the thing is the person to whom God entrusts with something until he's able to climb the hill by himself. But what you're saying is he's not under the Lord. Oh, yes, because he doesn't make the mistake that was made when Stiles come through. We learn that the only way that God will ever use anybody is that person who has presenting himself, as we were studying in Romans 12, a living sacrifice. And I, you know, we've had our spate of laying on of hand. I don't know how many people I've seen and heard the elders will come, Brother Hoff, Brother Gentile, and Shock, and good men of God. And they'll come and they'll lay hands on and they'll prophesy. People have been fasting and they'll prophesy. The prophecy is typed out in triplicate, a quadruplicate. The pastor gets a copy, the person gets a copy, and I guess one is sent up to heaven, and I don't know where the other one goes. But to your relatives, I guess. But you know what you see over a period of years? Nothing happens. Now, are we waiting for some golden day when a rainbow descends from heaven and all of a sudden the hand of God grips us like Ezekiel and we're carried in the Spirit? See, this happens. This is a scriptural thing. No, I don't believe it. I believe that what God is saying to us today is the time is now. The time is now. And if we wait for a golden era in our lives, we're always looking forward to a mystical day. It won't be like today when I have my job and the grass is too tall and I've got to go down and buy groceries. It won't be that day. When that day comes, I will be gripped like Ezekiel, I will be lifted up like Philip, and I'll be set down by the river of Babylon, and there the elders will be before me. Do you see what I mean? I know, I've pondered this thing for many, many years. How do you orient yourself to a gift? But do you know what the truth is, if I understand God and if I'm following God correctly, what little I've gleaned from the years and watching people and being a student of Pentecost and of the anointing, God, you have to reciprocate. You have to match God's call with tremendous diligence and not run ahead. And that's not easy. That's where the cross comes in. Because once you find out it will work, then the temptation is to be a big shot and to move ahead of God. So the cross has to figure in there. But these golden things do not happen. They fall out of our fingers, and you know what happens? One day we look at ourselves and we're 55. And we turn around for a short season, and we're 65. And then we're 70. And we say, what happened to the golden dream? Do you know what happened to it? We never came to grips with God. In other words, our life was spent on good things and righteous things, but not the highest things and not the best things. And you remember the prophecy that struck me very forcefully, even if it was my own wife. But it struck me very forcefully Sunday night, and I say, amen, amen, amen. And this was what the word was. It was a good word, I believe. You, individual people in this assembly, you now are establishing your own place in the kingdom. You are doing it. You are doing it. I am doing it. I took inventory of myself. Am I doing my best? Am I giving it my best shot? And another time, I think God spoke to me some months ago, something to this effect. He shall have whatever he saith. He shall have whatever he saith. Now, I made a lot of big statements to the Lord. I started in Bible school on this greater works. Once I was convinced from the Greek that God meant greater works, I have never quit on God on that one. I believe to see the day to do greater works than Jesus did. I believe it and I'll never quit. It's in the book. This is the final arbiter as far as I'm concerned. I believe it. And the word came to me, he shall have whatever he saith. And that's scripture. That's what Jesus said. He shall have whatever he saith. And Catherine Kuhlman taught about that. She says, the things in your life come, and they're a dim figure on the horizon. And you either reach out and grab them, or they pass you by. A healing meeting will come. Somebody will have a gift, and you're in there, and your back is bothering you. And they said, someone in this place, their back is bothering them. And he said, oh, I don't want to go down in front of all those people. Oh, this is embarrassing. I'm in the middle of the row and I have to climb over this and I have to climb. And in the meanwhile, someone down close to the front gets up and they go up and you said, there, it was them. I knew it wasn't me all the time. And that's why we don't get healed. God will heal 1,500 people with a back problem. When the waters of trouble, you jump in. You move. You have to grasp it. That's what it means. The kingdom suffers violence. You have to be the type of person that God has to have to. He can whisper and you're there. You're there. You're not pushing ahead. You're not trying to be something.
but your intelligence, you're vitally alive, and God is your chief interest. You know, that's why it says twice in the New Testament, cover earnestly. And the word earnestly is zeloti, from which we get the word zealot. And it means covet with a fiery intensity the gifts of the Spirit. Now let me ask you a question. Praise the Lord, Noblock. Praise the Lord. All right, now listen. Let me ask you a question. How long did you spend this last week, now I'm speaking to you as an individual, coveting a gift of the Spirit? The Scripture says to you, covet the gifts. Now, how long did you spend down saying, oh, God, you're window shopping. This is what I like, God. Do a work, and oh, God, this is it. I did. I spent time this last week coveting the power of God. Do you see how easily we can get into passivity? We're looking for a golden time when God will strike. But, saints, it doesn't work that way. You know, God said in here, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present.